Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Book of Luke, chapter 17. Again, we express Happy Mother's Day to all to whom that pertains. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. My message today is a topical one, and I use this text to introduce my subject. In our reading, we find the word transgress. You see it right there in verse 3, which in the original language means properly to miss the mark. Thus it is to sin, it is to offend, and it is to trespass. It also tells us that those who are called a brother may indeed sin against us. And when that happens, we are to rebuke him, and if he repents, then we are to forgive him. Now, over in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and verse 15 through verse 17, we find instruction teaching us that when someone sins against us, we are to go to them alone and try to work out the problem. And if that doesn't work, then we are to take two or three others as witnesses and then go to the offender and try to work that out. And if that fails, then we are to tell the problem to the church, and the church is to work as a mediator to try to solve the issue. And if the offender will not repent, he is to be disciplined from the assembly. Now, here in Luke chapter 17, and what I mentioned in reference to Matthew chapter 18, both passages deal with conflict resolution. And although the Matthew account doesn't specifically state it, there is a shared consideration with the text of Luke in which we have read, namely that there is repentance on the behalf of the offender and forgiveness that which is extended by the offended. Now the truth is, as we go through life, others will not always do right. When that happens, we who name the name of Christ are called upon to respond properly. Part of the said response is the matter of forgiveness. It is my desire to show a few negatives today that if you fail to forgive, and to show you why you should have a forgiving spirit. And it is my objective to speak on this topic so that you would learn to forgive and why you should do so. So the title of my message today, it's a topical message, but we read Luke chapter 17, verse 3. The title of my message is Forgiveness. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your mercy toward us. Thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And we do pray that if there's any here that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin today and draw them to Jesus, that they might have forgiveness for their sin before you. And Lord, may we honor you today in spirit and in truth. We trust that the songs have been received to your glory, that you've heard our prayers. And Lord, we pray that especially that you'd heal Aaron and protect him, and raise him up. And Lord, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts as we deal with this topic. And as we go through life, we're going to be offended, and we might offend others sometimes. And Lord, we need to know about this matter of forgiveness. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts as only you can, move by your Spirit, and may everything that's said and done be for your honor and for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about the matter of forgiveness today, I first of all want to deal with the issue of transgressions themselves. You know, they do come. Sin does happen. Offenses come toward us. And that could be between spouse, you know, and it's so easy because spouses, when we live together, you know, we're so close. And, you know, you just might not feel good one day and you'd say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, and it might even be intentional sometime. You know, spouses, transgressions happen between them. It happens between the parents toward the children, you know. Sometimes the parents may sin against the children. Sometimes the children will sin against the parents. Being disobedient is a sin against God and against the parents. There's the siblings, brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers can all sin one against another, cause offenses. Oh, extended family, not just the matter of a close relationship, but aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents and great-grandparents and all that. Yeah, we can always sin against one another, can't we? We can transgress. Co-workers, that happens sometimes in the workplace, doesn't it? Friends sometimes do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing. Church members can transgress against one another. I mean, we can even transgress against complete strangers. Some see somebody in the store and you cut them off in the line. Well, you know, you didn't do very well right there. And we can offend other people, our neighbors. Well, it just goes without saying, we all can sin against one another. We can transgress one another in word or in deed. It might be a direct thing or an indirect thing. It might be intentional or it might not be intentional. It might be an act of commission or it might be that of omission. But the truth is, we all have transgressions that we commit, and that transgressions are committed against us. And so we might get offended and we might think, well, I'll never forgive that person. Well, is that really a good attitude? Is that really a biblical attitude? And so things happen to us where we need to forgive. And there are things that we do sometime where we need to be forgiven. And so these things are true, and we need to understand this matter of transgression. Again, I've introduced the topic here in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, that says that if a person repents, then we are to forgive him. How true that is. And so this matter of transgression, we know that it's true. We all are experienced in that. We've been offended and we've offended others. Let's think about the matter of forgiveness itself. By definition, Webster defines forgiveness. And of course, Webster has a number of definitions when they give definitions of things. But in pertaining to what we understand it to be, forgiveness is to give up resentment, he says. It is to cease to feel resentment against, to pardon. Now, we understand that concept, don't we? Somebody does something against us, we become angry, and we resent them for how they treated us. You violated my rights. And so we get this resentment, and we build up a wall there. And the fellowship is broken. Well, when we forgive, then that resentment leaves. We pardon the transgression. And so that's how Webster defines the matter of forgiveness. But in the Greek language, that as we find in the New Testament scriptures, the primary word that's used for forgiveness in the New Testament has the idea behind it to send away. It is to send forth, to remit, or to forgive, whether it be a sin or it's a debt, but it's to send away. That carries the idea of how Webster defined it, isn't it? If we get rid of our resentment and we cease to feel that resentment, well, if someone sins against us, and according to the Scripture, if we forgive them, then we send that thing away. It's remitted. We pardon them. But there's also in some places of the Scripture where you see the English word forgiveness, it's used with a secondary Greek term, which is used in the analogy of using the analogy of sin toward a debt. And it denotes a release from it. So in that perspective, if you borrow money from somebody, and then they say, well, I release you from the debt. That's what the idea behind that Greek word is. And you forgive the debt. But either of the terms, we both realize in regard to this that, hey, this is a sending away. This is a dismissal. This is a forgiveness. We know the term. We understand it, don't we? Let me share with you very briefly, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this, and I quote, Jesus recognized that there are conditions to be fulfilled before forgiveness can be granted. Forgiveness is part of a mutual relationship. The other part is the repentance of the offender. And so God does not forgive without repentance, nor is it required of man. The effect of forgiveness is to restore to its former state the relationship which was broken by sin. And what they're saying there is, God will not forgive us if we do not repent, and we cannot forgive somebody else if they do not repent. It's a mutual relationship. It's a bond. However, you have to keep this in mind, and I continue the quotation now. It is not to be supposed, however, that failure to repent upon the part of the offender releases the offended from an obligation to extend forgiveness. Without the repentance of the one who has wronged him, he can have a forgiving state of mind. Now, legally, you can't properly forgive because they didn't properly repent. But you can have a state or a spirit, an attitude of forgiveness. In other words, there are some people who are going to offend you. And you know what? No matter how much you talk to them, they'll never say, I'm sorry. They don't recognize that. They don't know. And they will not repent. Well, you can't really technically forgive them on that basis because they didn't repent. However, you can have a spirit of forgiveness. You can have an attitude of, well, I don't have to carry this with me. I don't have to bear this and be mean toward them and to get even and have a vengeful spirit. And so we know that we transgress, and we know that we've been transgressed against. And so we offend people. People have offended us. And it really boils down to the idea is we can either forgive or not forgive. Because the truth is sometimes somebody might do something against you and they might repent, but you won't forgive. And that's a problem, my friend. That's a problem. We can either forgive or not forgive. So with those two thoughts in mind, and the issue of forgiveness, let's think about a few thoughts on not forgiving. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, this is a topical message. There are several places I'll be asking you to turn to and look at. There is an outline in the bulletin on the back of the prayer list if you want to consult that. The verses are there. Let me entertain a few thoughts on not forgiving. Let's say you choose not to forgive. Whether they repent or don't repent, you choose to keep that thing and you harbor that thing. I want to submit unto you, first of all, and I'm just going to give you a few things here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. I'm going to refer to verse 10 a little later on, so I'm not going to read it now, but Paul talks about forgiving. And he says in verse 11, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That word devices there means that of the mind, that of the intellect. It is a thought, it is a purpose, it is a device. Satan has his means of causing trouble. Things in his mind of which he brings about. And one of his devices, I submit unto you, and you have to glance at verse 10 to see that, but I didn't want to read it a bunch of times. But you'll see it's a matter of forgiveness, and Paul says, we need to forgive because we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. What does that tell us? That tells us that if we do not forgive, we're giving in to one of Satan's purposes, one of his devices. Unforgiveness is a tool of the devil that he will use to cause division and continue to cause division, and therefore we need to learn to forgive. If you choose to hold on to unforgiveness and you're going to keep that grudge, you know what? You're playing in, as it were, to the hands of the devil. And so can Christians do that? Yes. Christians can allow the devil to influence them and not forgive. It's a tool of the devil. Now, we're told not to grudge in the Scriptures, and there's an Old Testament reference I'm going to direct you to and a New Testament reference. Again, we'll come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in a little while and look at verse 10. But at this time, if you would, turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 19. The book of Leviticus, chapter 19. We read in verse 18, it's instruction to the children of Israel, but notice how applicable it is to you and me, really. Verse 18, Leviticus 19 says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. What's being instructed here? He says, do not bear a grudge. Now, the word grudge here in the Hebrew word properly means to guard. And so what this means here in this text where he says, don't bear a grudge, don't guard, don't cherish anger, don't reserve. You ever gotten angry with somebody and you're just not going to let that thing go? And you keep it on, and even if you feel it starting to slip, you purposely try to remember the details so you can get angry again, so you can stay angry at them. You ever do that kind of a thing? Well, that's to grudge. That's the reserve. You're guarding that. You're not going to let that go. Now, the Scripture says here, don't avenge yourself. You let God take care of it, and don't bear a grudge. We do ourselves an injustice if we keep that thing and we protect it and we're just going to hold on to it. You'll notice, as opposed to that, he says what you need to do is love your neighbor as yourself. If we bear a grudge, we are not going to love that person as we ought to love them. And so we need to learn to forgive, learn to let go. because we want to love each other as God intends for us to love each other. And unforgiveness is a hindrance to that. Now, the New Testament reference I want you to look at is over in the book of James, chapter 5. Book of James, chapter 5. You can forgive or not forgive, your choice. But if you choose not to forgive, you're playing into the hands of the devil and you're not going to love as you ought to, and it's just really going to hinder you. Now, over in James chapter 5, we see a New Testament statement where he uses the word grudge again, and it's found in verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Grudge not one against another, brethren. Now, this word grudge in the Greek here in James chapter 5, verse 9, this word means to groan or to sigh. It is to give vent to censorious feelings. Anybody ever do anything against you and you begin to groan about that, mutter about that, and you know, it just hits you deep, cuts you wrong, and all of a sudden it's, and sometimes we'll lash out, attack people, attack that person. You got something to say about it, you groan about it, you sigh about it. Now, the idea and the intent behind this is a matter of, it's just not, oh, well, that happened, okay, well, go on. It's, you groan about it, you just keep on groaning, keep on sighing. And so, every day, it's the same old thing. Oh, man, I can't believe it. And you're just upset about it continually. Now, he says, grudge not. We find in the passage, he says, you have to be careful because the judge stands at the door. You know, God sees that kind of behavior. And so God sees whether or not we forgive. God sees whether we're carrying something, guarding something, reserving it so that we can just stay angry. God sees, God knows. And God will recompense toward those things toward us. We're told in the Scripture not to grudge. I submit unto you, and I'm going to invite you to turn back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at a point here very quickly, and then we're going to I'm going to go into my next point of the message. But what I have found is that not forgiving will lead to bitterness. We know what that word means. You look it up in the Greek, that's exactly always the term. That's what it is, bitter. It's bitter, it's bitter. If you choose not to forgive, if you're going to hold a grudge, then you will become bitter. And I've directed you to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, for a purpose, because it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see the statements about anger and the wrath and the malice, which is an aggravated anger. He said, put all that away in bitterness. Put it away. Put it away. You know, there are some people that have been hurt in their youth and they're up in years. And you know what? That still bugs them. I mean, it's still there. It's as fresh as the day it happened. My mom experienced a situation like that, and I tried to encourage her to forgive that and to put it away. And I don't know if she ever did. But I'll tell you, if there's something that you're holding a grudge and you're just keeping it fresh and keeping it, you know, moistened and ready, you know what? You're going to be bitter. You're going to develop a bitter spirit. And that's going to hinder you, isn't it? And there's some negatives to holding a grudge, isn't there? And we need to let God take care of it. We need to surrender it to Him. Let Him take the vengeance. We want our love one toward another to grow and to abound, not to be hindered. So put away your grudges. Learn to forgive. That's the attitude. That's what we find. So let me give you a few thoughts on forgiving. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, I've asked you to be there. We find that we're taught in the Scriptures to forgive. We're told not to grudge, but we're taught to forgive. We looked at verse 31, put all these things away from you. And then in verse 32 he says, and be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Look over to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Just go to your right a little bit. And Colossians chapter 3. What we're told in, especially as Christians, we need to forgive. Because Christ has forgiven us. We're taught to forgive. We're told to forgive. you know what? You are going to offend me
somewhere in the life. But I need to forgive. I'm going to offend you. I'm going to
not do everything exactly right someday. I might sin against you, but you need to learn to forgive. Now, here in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Notice what it says in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I encourage you, learn to forgive. It's essential, my friend. If you want to have a joyous life, a life well-pleasing to the Lord, you have to learn to forgive. Transgressions will happen. How are you going to deal with it? Well, you can forgive or not forgive. Now the question is raised up, and if you would, go to the book of Matthew chapter 18. The question is raised up, well, how often are we to forgive? And we even have a straight biblical text in regard to this issue. How often are we to forgive? Here's the issue raised up by the Apostle Peter, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter, thinking he was going to be very gracious here, says, till seven times? So somebody offends me, how many times will I forgive him? Seven? Thinks he's doing pretty well. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Listen, if you will, we begin in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. In the very next verse, in Luke 17, verse 4, it says, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, what we find in the Scripture is that Jesus advocates a continual forgiveness. Jesus advocates an indefinite, innumerable. Now, that's kind of hard for us because we don't like repeat offenders. And when that offense is repeated over and over and over again, we have a tendency to quit forgiving. And when Peter says, how many times will I forgive till seven times? He says, no, until seven times 70. 490, and it's not, well, I get to 491, now I can hold the grudge. It's the idea of you just keep on forgiving. But if you're anything like me, when I read Luke, that kind of goes against my grain. You know, I don't like somebody, if he did it seven times, I mean on the seventh time, I'm thinking, man, what is your problem? I mean, isn't that how we feel? I'm not going to forgive you for that. Well, we're going to discuss a little bit elaborate detail in regard to this. But the truth is, we need to forgive. The Bible teaches us to forgive, even if it's a repeated offense. Now you say, well, why would I do such a thing as that? I want to show you that the Scripture teaches us that forgiveness is foundational and it's reciprocal. You're in the book of Matthew. Go back to, I'm going to come back to chapter 18 in just a second, so you might want to keep a finger there, but go back to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You say, why should I forgive? Listen up. Matthew 6, verse 12. In the matter of this form prayer, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see that? Now, skip down to verse 14. The application is, for if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Back to Matthew chapter 18. I said, keep a finger there. Go back there. Look at verse 35. So likewise, and I'm going to come back to Matthew 18 in a little while as well, but Matthew 18, 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Keep this thought in mind. Go to Mark chapter 11. Book of Mark chapter 11. You see a pattern starting to develop here? We ought to forgive because we've been forgiven. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. And so don't jump to any conclusions. Just follow the passages. Mark, chapter 11, Verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Listen, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 37. The Scripture says this. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, I made reference to Luke chapter 6 and in verse 12 about the form prayer. Over in Luke chapter 11, I'm going to make a reference. Stay where you're at, but in Luke chapter 11 and in verse 4, in this form prayer, listen how it's expressed, and it's the model prayer that Jesus gives. And in our prayer, we should say, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And what we find is that forgiveness is foundational and forgiveness is reciprocal. If I will not forgive you of your sin against me, then when I go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I've done this, I'm your child, I've sinned against you, would you please forgive me of that?" God will not forgive you of that. Now, I'm not talking you're going to hell. I believe the Bible teaches once saved, always saved. Perseverance and preservation of the saints. I believe that. And we're going to discuss that a little bit further when we get down to Matthew chapter 18 in just a second. But I want you to realize there's something that we read in the Scripture that says, if you forgive, He will forgive. If you do not forgive, He will not forgive. Now, you think there's a problem about you holding a grudge? Holding on to that thing? Keeping that? Keeping it fresh? And being angry and staying angry? You think there's a problem with that? There certainly is. We're taught to forgive, and forgiveness is reciprocal. Now, I understand, as human beings, forgiveness does not mean we forget. You know, our memories are very long. Mine's a little shorter than some in some regards. But we will not forget, especially when we've really been hurt. It's hard to get over that, isn't it? That's why, and I'll counsel you, you that are married, you know what? If you get an argument today, don't bring up stuff from 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Don't bring up stuff that happened 6 years ago. You know what? Deal with the argument that you're dealing with here, but don't pull out old stuff for ammunition. That's a mistake. And I know you won't forget. We won't forget. And I know that sometimes it often takes time to gain trust, to restore confidence. But that doesn't mean you can't forgive. Let me put it this way. Let's say we've given a credit card to our older son so that if he has an emergency, emergency arises, that's the only reason it's there unless we give him permission to use it otherwise. That card is only for emergencies. Now, we've trusted him with that. Now, let's just say that he would, for whatever reason, decide I'm going to violate that trust and just start charging here and there and charging there and using the card free willy and doesn't use it properly. Am I going to be angry? Sure. You would be too. Especially when the bill comes in, right? Now, if he comes and says, "You know what? I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I knew I violated your confidence and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" I can forgive. But I'll say, "Give me the card." You know, I'm not going to trust you with the card. I can't trust you, but I can forgive you. You see the difference? And people may repeat, you know, that matter of, well, if he comes to you 7 times in a day and asks you to forgive him for that very same thing, that repeat offense. Yeah, we don't like that. Every time we are to forgive, we won't forget, but that doesn't mean you have to trust and have confidence. Oh, that takes time to build that up, doesn't it? And so we need to learn to forgive. We will not forget, but we cannot hold a grudge. I wouldn't give him the card again. You blew the opportunity. You get the point? Does the illustration help? There are things, if I violate your trust, you need to forgive me, but that doesn't mean you're going to trust me. So we need to learn to forgive, and then, of course, if we do violate that trust, we have to build that back and regain integrity and establish confidence and responsibility to where we can be trusted again. I understand that. But we can forgive. we can forgive, and we should forgive. If we don't forgive, we already see that there's a problem that arises out of that. Now, I had mentioned, I'm going to come back to Matthew chapter 18 in just a moment, but I'm going to go to that 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where I was at before, and we looked at verse 11 very early on.
I want to give you the basis for forgiveness. And we've already seen it in a couple passages, but here I want to use it as an emphasis. We know in verse 11 it talks about Satan will use unforgiveness as a device and it will cause a lot of hindrances. But back in verse 10, here's the basis for forgiveness. Paul says in verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also." He says, now notice, "For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." As humans, we get upset and we don't want to forgive, but in the person of Christ, we ought to forgive. We need to forgive. And as a Christian, there's a great foundation that's upon that, and we've already seen that as we've gone through here. We've been forgiven. We need to forgive. We've been forgiven. We need to forgive. Even as Christ has forgiven you. We see that over and over and over. So therefore, as a Christian, I need to forgive because I've been forgiven. And I forgive it in the person of Christ. Now, go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is illustrated by contrast through this parable. I've already made reference to Matthew chapter 18 right at the beginning of the message, where that the process and the steps we need to do to try to resolve issues. We've looked at some verses in here anyway, and Peter raising up, "How many times should I forgive?" And Jesus says, "Well, 7 times 70. But then after he answered Peter, he gives this parable. "Now I submit unto you that forgiveness is foundational and reciprocal. We need to forgive because of Christ and because we've been forgiven by Christ." Look at the parable. We'll just read it. Verse 23, Matthew 18. "Therefore," he's still answering Peter. He's elaborating on Peter's question and the response. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents," just a huge amount of money, in the millions. Some suggest $50 million. "But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant," now notice what happens here, "the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is about $50. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me all that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." I realize, and you can read the commentaries, that people interpret this passage in different ways. I've already said unto you, I believe that a person is truly saved is not going to lose their salvation. If I'm truly forgiven of my sin, my sins are forgiven. But in my daily walk as a Christian, I still sin against God. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as my fellowship is broken toward God, I need to make that right with God. So when I confess my sin to Him, when I want to make things right with God, then what this passage is telling me, what I learned from it is, if I will not forgive, He will not forgive. And so my fellowship will always be out of joint with God because I'm unforgiving for somebody else toward me. One of the commentators
Albert Barnes summed up this parable in this capacity. What he learns from this is that, number one, our sins are very great. That's true, isn't it? I mean, you think of that first payment. I mean, the guy owed $50 million, and he's supposed to pay. Our sins are very great. Number two, God freely forgives our sin. Well, that's good news. Great as it is against God, God will forgive our sins. Number three, what we learn from this is that the sins that people commit against us in comparison to our sin against God, those sins are very, very little. In other words, all the sin that I commit against God is a huge debt. The things that you might do to me is very, very small in comparison to what I do against God. And you need to learn that from the parable. And so based on that, number four, we learn that we ought to freely forgive each other. If God will forgive me a $50 million debt, I ought to forgive you a $50. And what we find then in the parable number five is that if we do not forgive, God becomes angry and he will pour out his wrath upon us and he will judge us. I don't believe you lose your salvation. But I'll tell you, it will hinder you. It will be a problem. What we learn is, through all these things, which I've a few thoughts that I've given to you on forgiving, is that Jesus forgiving us is the reason we ought to forgive others. There isn't anything that somebody can do to you that's worse than you've done to God. And so based on the fact that you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, you ought to extend forgiveness to someone else, because their debt is much less than you've been forgiven. If you choose not to do that, then if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And you'll be a miserable Christian. You'll be a burdened Christian. You'll be an embittered Christian. You'll be out of fellowship with God. I'll tell you, my friend, you need to learn to forgive. Now, that being said, that the forgiveness that Jesus extends to us is the reason why we ought to forgive others. Let me pass on to the final point of my message, and it is this, and I ask you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. I want to speak just momentarily and very briefly on the fact that there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ, because there might be someone here today that doesn't understand that forgiveness. I talk about Christians and how we've been forgiven and how Christians ought to love one another and forgive one another. Based upon that forgiveness, we need to forgive. We may not forget, but we need to forgive. We may not trust, but we need to forgive. Well, you might be here and you don't understand that because you're lost. I want you to know that you can have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. I want to give you a few Bible references that just give that expression. The first one is Acts chapter 5. There are three of them in Acts, and then I'll let you rest. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 31. Him hath God exalted, that's a reference to Jesus Christ, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, notice, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 13. Just a statement that Jesus is the one who forgives sins. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's a reference to Jesus Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. One other place, Acts chapter 26, and you can rest. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Jesus' instruction to the apostle Paul on his ministry. What Paul was supposed to do in verse 18, it says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. And what I'm simply saying unto you, you transgressed against a holy God. God is in heaven and we're on the earth. We've sinned against God and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You got to have forgiveness of that sin. You need a home in heaven. You need to forgive. You need to have a relationship restored to God. How are you going to get that forgiveness? I'm not pointing you to the church. I'm not pointing you to some act of religion. I'm not talking about baptism or the Lord's Supper. I'm not talking about you can get forgiveness by treating each other right. My friend, forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ and through Christ alone. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Very, very close, aren't they? It's all by God's grace and by His mercy that I'm forgiven.
I've sinned against God. I needed a Savior. I needed forgiveness. Where am I going to find that forgiveness? Not in myself, because I'm already a sinner. Not in the church. Not in a person. Not in some act of religion. Forgiveness is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." If you're here today and you're not saved, you need forgiveness for your sin, because the wrath of God looms over you. You're already under condemnation. And if you die in that condition, you're going to split hell wide open. That's where you're going to be for eternity, my friend. But the good news is Jesus will forgive our sins against Him. Let me enumerate them very quickly. Number one, when we recognize our sinful condition and guilt. Number two, when we acknowledge our inability to remove our sin and guilt. Number three, when we discern that Jesus became the sacrifice for sinners, dying for the sins of His people and providing necessary righteousness. Number four, we will be forgiven when we by faith repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone for salvation. Yes, the forgiveness of sins. You can only be forgiven through Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. Let me share this quote. I don't know who said it, but somebody said, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior." Jesus Christ is the Savior. So let me say these things in conclusion. Number one, the place to start is whether or not you're forgiven of your sin. Have you been born again? When we talk about the matter of forgiveness, the greatest thing, the greatest need in your life is for you to be forgiven of your sin before God in heaven. Do you know Him as Savior? Does He know you? Has He saved you? Has He washed you in His blood? Has He given you eternal life? Are you born again? Number two, that being said, we need to recognize that others will sin against us. Now, will you forgive, or will you harbor resentment and ill will? What will you do with those who sin against you? Roy Smith said, "The art of forgiving is a spiritual grace every Christian should develop. Because this is so difficult to put into practice, he offers these following suggestions. Number one, begin by assuring yourself that compared to Christ's sufferings, you haven't been seriously wronged at all. Number two, recall the many kind deeds that have been shown to you, perhaps even by the person who has harmed you. Number three, list the benefits you have received from the Lord. Number four, thank Him for blessing you with His love and forgiveness each day. Number five, make an honest effort to pray for the one who has injured you." That'll go a long way toward healing, by the way. Pray for that person. Number six, go even further by looking for an opportunity to help him. Number seven, if the offense is especially hard to forget, try to erase the memory by thinking gracious and generous thoughts. And number eight, finally, before you fall asleep at night, repeat slowly and thoughtfully the phrase from the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We must learn to forgive. And that's the last thing I submit unto you as we finish. Learn to forgive. And Christian, you should forgive based on the fact that you've been forgiven for much, much more. Learn to forgive. William Ward said, and I quit, "Forgiveness is a funny thing. It warms the heart and cools the sting." That's a good thought, isn't it? Forgiveness. Will you forgive? Will you forgive? And if you're here and you're lost, you need forgiveness from God for your sin. Only through Jesus Christ can you know that forgiveness. Would you repent, believe on Him? Would you be saved today? I pray that God's spoken to your heart today about this issue of forgiveness, that you'd be right with God and be right with your fellow man, because not only has God forgiven you, but you forgive those who sin against you. Brother Paul, would you please come? Let's stand. We're going to sing. I appreciate your patience, and I trust that God's spoken to your heart. And I pray that God would move in your soul today, if you're lost, that you might see your need of Christ, that you might be saved. And if you're saved and you know what, you're holding a grudge, you're holding on to that, you just will not forgive, I pray You need to just bow your head and cry out to God for grace to forgive those who sinned against you. May God bless you. Father, bless your word to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would just meet every need of every heart, especially for those that are here that are lost, that they might see that they need to trust Jesus Christ and Him alone today. And you would grant unto them repentance and faith, that they would do that very thing, that they would leave this building today knowing you and having forgiveness of sins. And we pray for those of us who are saved that, Lord, we rejoice in the salvation you've given to us, and yet people will sin against us. And Lord, we need to learn to forgive. And I pray that you would just work that in our hearts, that we would have a forgiving spirit and a loving spirit and a kind spirit, as you've taught us in your word. So bless and meet every need according to your will, and for your honor and for your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number?